Father, for the time again that is ours to continue this study, we praise thee that thy word is so clear on the subject. And as we deal with it, we ask that God the Holy Spirit would illumine not only that which we've studied, but what we're going to study this evening to our minds and to our understanding, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. On our subject, under the general heading of the Faith Rest Drill, is the last of the 3 points that I gave you regarding faith execution. Under faith execution, you should have 3 principles. The first is faith rest as a coordinator. And you remember what that does. On the defense lines of your soul, here's your defense lines. Here are the attacks that are constantly bombarding your defense lines. You have 8 of the problem-solving devices. Back here, you have the faith rest drill, which actually coordinates each one of these 8. And we're studying those on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And so that'll all come together, hopefully, by the time we get through with this, and then again, hopefully, by the end of next year, possibly even the year after that. At the rate we're going, it'll be 2010 before we get through, but at least you'll know what the 10 problem-solving devices, especially if we only cover one every year. We're really thundering through it, as you well know. There's one that we know that works outside. It is a problem-solving device because it actually turns all the others on, and that is confession and or rebound from sin. See, this works outside of your defense lines because when you're out of fellowship, you have no defenses. And anything that demonic beings or human beings fire at you are going to penetrate and get into your soul and somehow influence you. Whereas when you're filled with the Spirit, your defense shields go up and you have available to you these 8 problem-solving devices which are coordinated, which simply means that the faith rest drill takes the pressure, equates it with the problem-solving device, and excites it. In other words, the right tool for the right job. A good example of that, if you're being under attack by an individual regarding your taking something to the Supreme Court of Heaven and leaving it there, some of the problem-solving devices are not going to apply, obviously. But some of them will coordinate, and that's what the faith rest drill does. It'll coordinate, for example, doctrinal orientation, grace orientation, so that the doctrine that you have, the Bible teaching that you've had resident in your soul, will combine with your grace orientation, and you will then treat that person in grace. That doesn't mean you get soft or sloppy. You don't get maudlin or emotional about it or start crying. That's emotionalism. No, you deal with it succinctly, and whatever the Holy Spirit sends into your stream of consciousness to be used, you use it. But here's where the danger is. Here are your lines of defense. Here are the various problem-solving devices. Here's your stream of consciousness, where doctrine should be flowing. There's 0 here, 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 and here. Well, what can the Holy Spirit use? So you're under attack, and the only thing you can do is resort to the old man, the way you used to deal with that situation. Now, how must you do that? You must opt to get out of fellowship, because the sin nature cannot be under control of your life as long as you're in fellowship. But you see, you have no answer. So you get out of fellowship, and then you answer it in the way that you did prior to your salvation adjustment. And that's the way most believers go through their entire Christian life. The second area, and that's what we're dealing with presently, is that the faith rest, faith execution, is a source of humility. And we've dealt with the areas of humility, first of all, giving you the definition of humility. You should have this in your notes. Again, for the benefit of those that weren't here, humility is authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity and teachability. And there's no question about it. It is the antithesis of arrogance. And with that, then we took up a few areas of the arrogance complex. Now, if you don't have the new charts, there are some magnificent charts in the tape room that are hot off the press. They're free. They look like this. I still think we have some left. And what it does is it shows you what the cosmic system is all about, and then the 12 particular interlocks around the arrogance complex. When you get out of fellowship, you're going to interlock with one or more of these. Now, I haven't developed extensively, at least for chart form, the hatred complex. That's coming later. But once you get in here, you're on dangerous ground. Because then not only do you interlock with one of these 12, but then you also begin to digress into the various stages of reversionism. Until finally, you enter into the sleep death, subsequently the sin unto death, and it's not long before premature death occurs in your life. Unfulfilled premature death. And you're left here for a purpose. You're not left here to do your own thing. You're left here to, obviously, fulfill the plan of God for your life. All right, so humility then transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Humility is the status or quality of being humble. Now, when we think of humility in the time in which we live, it rubs a man wrong, and a woman for that matter. Because we think of humility of being kind of meekish and mousy and walking around, you know, and you'd never get involved in any military thing because that's too gutsy. And if you did, you certainly wouldn't become a ranger. You know, you'd want to be a medic or something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you wouldn't want to be submerged in a submarine. You certainly wouldn't join the Marines. You'd be somewhere where everything just kind of floated along, the Peace Corps, yeah. And now that's not humility. Worse than that, a conscientious objector as a Christian, and there are many of them. And the reason for that is because they're cowards. It has nothing to do with their Christian position. They only use that as an excuse. And the reason I say that is because one of the greatest military groups that was ever organized, known to man, that's historically established, was the Thunderbolt Legion as a part of the Roman Empire. And it was made up of all born-again believers. And when these guys would go into battle, it was like the 102nd Airborne or the 81st or whatever one you were with, Tim. 101st? No. 102nd? The 2nd Airborne.
2nd Ranger
Battalion. Oh, 2nd Ranger Battalion. You weren't airborne, were you? You flew out of airplanes, though, with a parachute, of course. Although Rangers, you know, they're so tough, they just spread them out and say, hit the ground, it doesn't matter. Marines, of course, never use parachutes because they're made of steel. Navy have steel surrounding them. Air Force just stay in the pool room. Well, I spent 4 years in the pool room. It was great. When I had charge of quarters, my wife and I would just play pool all night because we had to go and visit with, you know what I'm talking about, CQ. Of all the services, I would say the Air Force is one of the mildest, but not the most humble. Now, humility is where you get a guy like Gary Horton, and yet he can be kind and gentle, considerate. That's right. Now, to look at him almost throws you into terror. I can imagine, you know, he walks through an airport. I've seen him. And he's got this jacket on, you know, get with it or get out of my way or something. You've got to watch what you have on your back. You know, when you wear these T-shirts, be mindful of the fact that somebody may take you up on it. You know, they may be nice, but somebody's going to get disturbed. You'll certainly disturb someone. All right, so humble people are not the average meek, weak, mealy-mouthed individual that we see in churches today. And I say that only because as a non-believer, that was my particular image of a born-again believer. I remember I went through the Air Force, got my separation, went through another 4 years, and it was in that interim that I had met believers. And to me, they were squirrely. I didn't want anything to do with them. They looked a little bit that way. And when somebody said, I'd like you to meet so-and-so, and I'd shake their hand, you know, I'd almost want to apologize for hurting them. And thank God I met someone that at least was a man. And then shortly after I started studying the Word of God and eventually went into the ministry, I met some real men. And you'll never know a real man or become a real man in Christ until you have maximum doctrine in your soul. Masculinity is not a gruff voice beating up on people. That's stupidity. Or being argumentative. Or carrying a spiritual chip on your shoulder. No. Who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was a man's man. Didn't put up with any nonsense. But he knew how to turn the other cheek. He knew how to be sarcastic. There's no question in my mind. He was loaded with sarcasm. Sanctified, of course. That's the key. He got angry, but he didn't sin. Never sinned. Now, these so-called humble people are constantly sinning. They harbor all kinds of mental attitude sins. And I again allude to legalism. That sorry, pitiful excuse for the Christian life. Last night we developed only one verse. Let's go back to it again. I'd like you to turn to that if you would. As a matter of fact, I'll have you turn to each of these. Often I get up here and I just read you the verse and I give you what it means and you're looking at me. I want you to see it, if you can keep your eyes open, of course. Romans 12. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing to Roman believers. And as I've said repeatedly, he was right in doing so because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter never wrote a letter to the Romans. It is even doubtful that Peter was ever in Rome. So that discounts that whole nonsense of where a certain church began. Now, the Roman church is this one. And some feel that it could have been started by Cornelius. Now, I can't discount it or dispute it because we don't know how it started. Paul did not evangelize Rome. He found out about a group of believers that were gathered there. And eventually, as you know, historically, Rome became what we'd consider a Christian nation. Unfortunately, you had one of the emperors that actually made Christianity the state religion. And I say unfortunately because that obviously is in violation of the freedoms of an individual. You have the right to choose. And if it's not for you, it's not for you. Of course, you'll end up in the lake of fire. That's like the record of the Old Testament. It says, you know, you don't have to be a believer to have a happy marriage. And he goes on and says, but you'd better have your happy marriage while you can, while you're still alive, because after you're dead... fire. That would also explain, by the way, why unbelievers can have a happy relationship. It equally explains why some believers can't have a happy relationship, because they're not happy. I've met more unhappy believers than I have unhappy unbelievers. See, unbelievers, listen carefully. First of all, they're not all there. As we know, they're only operating under two parts. And so, you know, when part of you is missing, you're not even aware of the fact that you're happy or unhappy. But as a born-again believer, you have that third part operating, your human spirit, which the unbeliever doesn't even possess. That is given to you at the moment of salvation. That not only makes you increasingly God-conscious, but it also is the very place that the Holy Spirit records information through the teaching of His Word. Well, you see, there's the problem with the unbeliever. Doesn't understand the Word because he doesn't have a human spirit. So when Paul describes that phenomenon and says they can't understand it because it's foolishness unto them, of course it is. They can't make the choice one way or the other, whether it's right or wrong. They don't have the standard by which to live, but you do, I do. What's our excuse? Paul begins in chapter 12, which is actually a carryover from chapter 8. Now, I've done this before, but I want to do it again so that you can just see what happens when you leave out chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans is a huge parenthetic. As a matter of fact, when the last time I taught Romans, I taught beginning of chapter 5, went to 8, jumped to 12, finished up at 16, then went back and taught 9, 10, and 11 as a separate study. I found out recently that another man who I respect deeply does the same thing when he teaches it. Why? Because the tendency is to get confused. And parentheses, remember, can be left out without taking that much away from the sentence or the thought, especially if the parenthesis is dealing with something else altogether. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is discussing the restoration of the nation of Israel and how Israel is blinded in part and so on and so forth, and then all Israel shall be saved. That also is in the context, by the way, that whosoever shall confess Jesus as Lord shall be saved. Now, you relate that to the tribulation period, and you have a greater understanding of why that's important. These are Jews that are confessing Jesus as Lord. Don't wait for it now. It's very rare if any Jew will confess Christ as Lord. To them, he's just a word of profanity. In Orthodox homes, you can't even mention the name. In an Orthodox home, if one of the children becomes a believer in Christ, they have a funeral for that child. They actually bury an empty box with his name on it. And if you say, "Where's your son?" they say, "He's dead. He died," and they give you the date. And that's the date he confessed Christ the Savior. Pretty strict. But you say, does that continue today? Yes, because we're still around. As soon as the church is out of here, you're going to see these scales falling from the eyes of the Jews, and thousands of them are going to confess him as Lord. And as you continue on through the 11th chapter, it's the same concept. But try this. Chapter 8, the last verse. Make it easy for you. Go back to verse 35. Okay? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are, look at this one, more than conquerors, not just conquerors, more than conquerors through him, that is Christ, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither the death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See it? End of parentheses. So he can do the thing that I can't do. And I don't think most of you can do it either. You know, you're talking to someone and you say, oh, that reminds me of, and you go off for 3 chapters. And then you go, where was I? I do that. Never mind 3 chapters. If I get sidetracked by 3.5 minutes, and you can always tell when that's happened, I'm going to give you a clue. Now, don't laugh the next time I do it, because there may be visitors here, and they'll just think it's legitimate. But I want you to know. You know what I do? I just say, now back to the text, which means I forgot where I left off. I'm sure that some of you picked that up already. I know my wife knows. Well, he lost his place again. Where was I? And occasionally, thank God, my wife will actually mouth the first sentence of where I left off. Then you'll hear me say, and as I was saying earlier. Now, it appears that the older I get, you know you're getting old when your insurance company says you're about to turn that age where you can go on Medicare. But we do have a great supplement for you. And it's not 55. All right. I beseech you, therefore. The word beseech actually is a word of encouragement. If you're following along in the original text, you will see that that word means to encourage, to stand alongside, encourage the individual. Paul, in a sense, is saying, look, I'm encouraging you. Now, some have translated this, I implore you. I don't quite see it that way, although I guess it could be a loose translation of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren is simply a technical term for born-again believers. By the mercies of God. See, what is mercy? Mercy is simply grace in action. If you claim to be grace-oriented without mercy, who are you kidding? In other words, you must be merciful in dealing with other people. And that means compassion. You know, when our Lord dealt with renegades, he was compassionate. They didn't know how to deal with it. That you comes back to brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and I love this next phrase, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. There's nothing unreasonable here about a born-again believer giving himself over to the Lord as to what he would want in their lives. You know, not my will, nevertheless, thy will be done. We're always trying to pass the cup. And I don't mean from hand to hand. If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. We want to get out of it. And we don't do it often. See, our Lord was tempted. But then he recovered and he says, this is what I came for. I came to drink of that cup. And we'll never understand that, nor appreciate it. All right. Holy, acceptable, which is now, here. And, beginning at verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. That's cosmic. The Greek word is cosmos. Do not be conformed to the cosmic system. That's how you could translate it. But rather, be, see the next word? What is it, class? Transformed. Now, I told you recently that there are two words in the Greek language that are translated transformed. One is this word, without going into the actual exegesis of it, and the other one talks about Satan. For example, it says, do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Different word, but translated the same. However, when we think of transformation, we just think of some kind of a change, like in a transformer. You people that have some electrical background, you know that a transformer obviously transforms a certain type of current to a certain type of current. Any of you that had electric trains when you were growing up, maybe you still have them. Well, you know, little model trains, the HO gauge and the 00 and all that business. I recently gave a bunch of that stuff to my grandson. Or one. Give it to your boy, didn't I, Robin? Now, there's a little transformer that goes with that. And you plug it into the wall. Now, there's 110 volts AC coming out of that wall. But the transformer, it's about this big, and it hums sometimes. Sometimes they burn up, too. It converts it to DC, I don't know, 12 volts, 6 volts. That's why when you were a kid and you used to take the tinsel, the leaded tinsel, the old stuff, you could lay it across the tracks, remember that? And it would spark. And if you did that too often, you'd burn the house down. Very dangerous, because that's what was underneath the tree. Brilliant. Here you have a dead tree, all dried up, and you have this. See, that's why I won't have those stupid things in my house. Never mind Jeremiah and his condemnation of it. Now, they're a danger. Now, the old bulbs used to be made of glass. I had cats, and many a time I'd find a cat up in the tree somewhere, batting those balls around, breaking them. Okay? Then the lights, I could never figure out which one had gone out, because they all went out. And then you're like a stupid fool. Then they came out with these little ones, you know, the little minis that flash. Some of them are one out, they're all out. And I have to go through that again here pretty soon. I thought it was a long time to go, but it's coming upon us again. So I'll be out there stringing these things. Listen, I've got to keep my wife happy sometimes. I just can't keep saying to her, no, dear. No, dear. No way. No, 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 no. And we can't do it moderately. Oh, no. She comes home every year with 10,000 of these things. Packages this. Oh, I got a bargain. A buck a string. 1,000 per 25,000 bulbs. One goes out. I tell my wife, I'm going to go out there and just shine the flashlight under the bulb. Oh, they look pretty at night, I'll agree. And when they flash, those that flash, they look nice. That's what a transformer is. See, I got sidetracked. But I didn't lose my thought. All right. Transformer. Now, let me give you the translation. And I'm going to loosen it up, because this word is so absolutely profound in the Greek language. You never get it in English. This word, but be transformed. to be changed within based on the potentiality of something within that is capable of change. Now, Satan's transformation. He can be transformed as an angel of light. He doesn't have that something within, and therefore it's all counterfeit. And you have to put that in a sentence. To be altered from within by that which is not inherently a part of the individual. So it's counterfeit. God would never ask us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. If he says be transformed in your mind, that means the renovation of your mind, the reprogramming of your mind. I've heard people say, you know, I visited that place, and that place, referring to this church, and it appears like some of the people are being brainwashed. What's wrong with that? Let's call it brain cleansed. When you cleanse your mind, Brandon was just telling me tonight that he went into his computer and he took out a lot of the spurious information that's found in it, taking up tons and tons of megabytes. Useless. Like often when I load a program, it says, do you want to load the tutorial? No. Who needs 5 megabytes of tutorial that I'll never use? Just wasted clutter. Just space. I even have a program, I forgot to tell you this, that will go into Windows and it'll tell you every file you could remove because the machine isn't even using it. You know, when you load Windows into a machine, it loads everything conceivable that it could think that you'll ever use. Well, there are many programs that have no application whatever to your application. Each one is tailored. And most of the people that run it just are satisfied to sit there, and you'll ask them, well, what do you think that does? Well, but I'm the type, if I have something in there that's got EXE after it, I want to know what it does. And if I'm not using it, out. Now, I must admit, I did go crazy once. I went into File Manager, clicked on All, and said yes, and it wiped out my entire Windows. It's self-destructive. The new one has a safeguard. It'll say, can't do that. I need that to operate. But the old one, you just wipe it right out. And I stood there and watched it. And here it's going, just taking out directories and everything. I was like, stop! Stop! So I finally just shut the machine off. That's like the first computer I ever had. Somebody set it up for me. And so this somebody said, there are 2 commands that I never want you to use. And I says, what's that? He says, format C. Okay? But the DOS I was using didn't have format. It had prep disk. So I typed that in. I said, do you wish to continue? And I said, sure. And it says, all information on drive C will be destroyed. Okay. And I wiped my hard drive clean. But it was only 10 megs. My, listen, that was big back then. What's God's business in your life? Cleaning up your hard drive. Getting all the clutter out of there. You computer people, if you ever see one of these, that's a spurious file. That's a nothing file. Okay? Or one of these. You've probably seen a lot of these. I saw at least 150 of these in a root directory once. And then it had temp in back of it. What is a 00000? It had a number. I don't know what that is. I said, how do you shut your machine off when you're in WordPerfect? If I just shut it off. You know what WordPerfect does? It goes, ah! And it makes one of these. It's trying to save it. But it doesn't have the smarts to save it. I saw a thing the other day in the paper where somebody wrote to a computer company, I think it was Microsoft, and they asked if they could, how could they find their hidden files?
And the person said, well, what do you want? He said, I want to get them out of there. Because they're hidden. So the guy was really nice. He answered and said, don't take them out. He didn't go as far as that other fellow. Did you get the box that the computer came in? Yeah. Put it back in the box and take it back where you got it. And what should I tell him? That you're too stupid to own a computer. I love that. Reprogramming of your mind. See, actually, renovation of your thinking is how you could translate it. Haven't you noticed, by the way, if you haven't, then there's something wrong. Haven't you noticed since the day you got saved to the present, you think differently? Your whole outlook in life is different? Your approach to dealing with people, different? I used to resolve all my problems with a lead pipe. Come here. Hey, I figured that's the way you do it. You just knock them down. Not the way you do it. That's violence. There are times and places where violence is authorized. Obviously, if you go to war, you're not going to walk up to the enemy and say, I'm humble, I'm going to pray for you. No, you put a bullet in first, then pray for him. He's dumb enough to be on the wrong side. Pile him up. I love that expression. You can always tell a good Christian soldier. You can tell by the piles of the enemy. One body on top of the other. We had a Medal of Honor recipient at Westside for quite a while. You remember him? Born again. Went to battle, did his job. He was in Vietnam, and obviously he put on a few pounds since then. And when the colonel was here, why, he asked him to wear his uniform. And here he came in with his army uniform, master sergeant stripes, and the buttons were just about ready to go. He looked like Wimpy. You remember Wimpy, where his buttons used to pop when he'd eat those hamburgers? No? Well, he looked like Wimpy. But he wasn't a wimp. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, reprogramming of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. What does that say? You probably will never know the will of God unless your mind is reprogrammed. How much interest, by the way, do you suppose the unbeliever has in God's will for their life? Am I proving my point? None. They even make up what they think. Last night, we were reading some of the How Do You Know You're a Believer and Going to Heaven? No, How Do You Know You're Going to Heaven? And one guy says, he's probably the only unsaved person in the group. We know who he is, so we're going to start praying for him because they had to put their names on it. And he says, well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments and that which is pleasing. To whom? That doesn't cut it. Where does it ever say you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Science, who can keep the Ten Commandments? Only our Lord could. I can't. Oh, I'm not involved in the vicious ones. You know, I never murdered anybody, and I didn't covet my neighbor's wife, because all the women that lived around my house were beasts. Although we did have one across the... We did have one across the street. Remember, we used to call her Love Bugs. But she didn't do anything for me either. But how about just covetousness? Ooh. Your neighbor's possession. Ooh. How about that one? Thou shalt not steal. Mmm. Say, are you a thief? You ever stolen time? You ever put something down on a timesheet for your boss? You worked so many hours and you didn't? You know, and by the way, you want to get slammed by the law. It says, try to live by the law, break one, you're guilty of all. I don't want to live by that standard. That's why the law condemns. But the Spirit gives life. The letter killeth. All right. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which the divine good production and well-pleasing and mature status quo. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to every one of you, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. I have to reemphasize this. I know we covered it last night, but some of you are asleep. At least mentally you were. Your eyes were open. You were looking at me, but you weren't listening. I could tell. I know some of you well. This is a review. There's nothing wrong with thinking as you ought to think. We all have worth. But don't go beyond it. That's where pride comes in. That's where arrogance comes in. You stand in front of a mirror, you're 29 years old, everything is where it's supposed to be. There's no reason why you can't say to yourself, I'm beautiful. Now, if you're not, don't. I was just kind of reviewing this with my wife recently, and she informed me why, and it's true. But when I was growing up, I'm a tooth person, teeth people. I look at teeth, okay? And the girls that I went to school with, man, they were, you know, like that. And I said, you notice, by the way, how the mouths are all improving and the teeth are so nice and straight and so on? She says, braces. And then I remembered, about 50% of our girls here wore braces. And some of the guys, too. For sure, your teeth are going to look good. But after they're done, you don't say, eh. No, you say beautiful. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful mouth. As I look at you, you didn't come here humble this evening. You know, some old thing with tatters hanging from each side and all the rest of it. No, you look decent for the most part. And you notice I keep looking down. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance, i.e. above what you ought to think. And there are so many beautiful ways in which people can change their appearance. You know, if you have hair that looks like, you know, it should be on the... well, you know, the horse, and it has a tail that hangs down, and that's the best you can do. Get a perm. Get a frizzy, or whatever. If you need one, we have a gal here, and my daughter-in-law also does that. I think she's cheaper than my daughter-in-law, but that's okay. I get mine for nothing. I don't get the frizzies, I just get hair implants. What you ought to think. Nothing wrong with what you ought to think. But don't go beyond it. We had a guy here, he used to sit on the bench, and we used to play softball. And he wasn't much. I will all agree if I said who he was. I won't. But he wasn't a good ball player. And when Bob was head coach, and then later with Ben and some of the others, then later with Kurt, I guess he played for all of them, or at least came to the game. And so one of our sluggers would get up there, I mean, literally cream the ball to where the cover almost came off. And at my age, I was sitting on the bench too. And so he'd lean over to me and said, I can do that. Yeah, I knew greens, jerk. Who are you trying to kid? And he watched some guy do a real, you know, pick up a ball and throw him out from deep center field, you know. Oh, I can do that. No, that's arrogant. That's arrogance. Learn to live within the sphere of your limitations, and you'll never be unhappy. And then as you get older, your limitations become greater and greater, and your potentialities become less and less. Age is one of the things that destroys a lot of people. People are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars so their face doesn't look wrinkled at 70. What do you expect? And what are they going to do? Have their corpses exhumed so they can take the wrinkles out? Well, the body is going to corrupt. It's going to shrivel up. And eventually it's going to die. Face it. If there's something you can do in the meantime, by all means. Cream it, pinch it, cover it, oil it, grease it, whatever. But you ever notice, by the way, there's some people that do nothing and they end up with practically no wrinkles at all, and somebody else that just packs that stuff on? It's in the genes. It's genetic. I see people my age and I go, guy looks like he's 105. Wrinkles all over the place. Look, this is my old man. Do you know anything I took from him? Well, don't think beyond what you ought to think. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. But in terms, think, get it, sanity. What did he just tell us? That arrogance is tantamount to insanity. And by the way, you can't go to a psychiatrist and say, I want a pill for it. All you got to do is come to Bible class and learn how to live within the scope of your limitations. James 4, oh boy, verse 10. I didn't finish this, by the way. Let me finish it up. As God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Now, your Bible may not say that, but you see, that's what the Greek says. The original language says, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Our Bible says, as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. Well, what does that mean? That each person has, come here, here's a little faith for you. All right, not come here, here's a little more for you. Ow! Now, the word measure has to do with standard. Don't we use the word measure for standard or standard for measure? We even call it the standard of measure. The place where all standards and measures are determined is called the Bureau of Standards and Measures. Why? Because they're basically the same thing. They go around a service station. And I know because I was in business. And they'll have a can that holds exactly to the mark, 1 gallon. And they'll pump from your pumps. And they want to see how much you're cheating your people, your public. You ever go into a service station and put in 17 gallons in your tank and it only holds 14? Clue! You just got ripped off. God has given you a standard by which to think. And what's that standard? The Word of God. The word faith here should be translated doctrine. Remember how those words are used interchangeably? Especially when they're articular. The faith. In Timothy, some shall depart from the faith. What? They're going to give up faith? No. They'll depart from the teachings of the Word of God, and rather give teachings to what? The doctrines of demons. All right, time's gone. I took up the 5 minutes that I gave you last night.
Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, reminding us of how we can be conformed to the image of thy Son. We are already positionally, but then there is that need for our practical application of that truth. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.